Triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. You thought about that? Jesus coming to Jerusalem and the throngs welcoming him and praising him and adoring him. And a few short days later, he's hanging on a cross with very few of his followers there. What happened? What I want to ask us this morning for each of us is, where am I, where are you in the Easter week, if I can say it that way? And I think you'll understand that more as the message goes along. Are you still praising God? I would hope you're not saying crucify him. Are you living a resurrected life? What happened between that Sunday and that Friday? Other than, of course, there were those who were out to get him from the very beginning. But what happened to the crowds? What happened to those who were praising him and spreading their garments on the ground and cutting down the palm branches and spreading them out? What happened to all those people in a few short days? And I'm wondering if over our lifespans, sometimes we end up in the same camp, or certainly there is a potential for that. And I would hope not, but I also recognize that we're human, and sometimes we go through those things that draw us closer to God, or we allow things to take us away from God, as is what happened in that Easter week. Turn to Mark chapter 11. I believe all the Gospels have a good account of this that we could read. I decided to read out of Mark here this morning. I'll refer to some of the others a little bit later. So Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way unto the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found a colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? They said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they went, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Some people wonder, is this the same crowd that was there yelling, crucify him? Others would say, no, it was a completely different crowd. The scribes and Pharisees and some of those had gathered together that night when they wanted to have a trial against him. But it is interesting that there were a lot of people here. In Mark here it says many. If you go to Matthew, it actually says a very great multitude. Now I recognize that this week, Passover week, Jerusalem would have had a lot of people there. And so it was easy to get a great multitude together. But we do know this, that there were a lot of people that were here doing this. It was a great multitude of people. And even if it wasn't the very same crowd, where were all of them later in the week? Where did they go? And it's interesting that, and you can turn back to Matthew chapter 23, I find this passage interesting because it falls between It falls between the triumphal entry here in Matthew and his crucifixion. But in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, Jesus speaking here says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Wait a minute, weren't they just saying that? Hadn't they just said that? They had just used those words. And Jesus is saying, "I'm weeping over you. You kill the prophets. You do all this harm." So there's a possibility that some of those same people were there. We don't know. We have to read between the lines really to make that decision. But where did they all go? Well, let's look at what happened in that week and see if we can make some applications to our own lives. One of the first things that Jesus did was cleanse the temple. He had done that some time before, early in his ministry. He had done something very similar. But Jesus went into the temple and got rid of those that were selling things, that were misusing his temple. And that was one of the things that got people upset right off the bat, was that Jesus was going to go into the temple and deal with an issue that they saw. And because of that, and let's go back to Mark chapter 11. Verses 27 to 28 says, "And they came again into Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do this stuff?" So there's kind of two things here that I would like for us to think about in our own lives. First of all, have we given Jesus the authority to come into our temples and cast out the things that ought not to be there? Or when Jesus speaks to us, or when we're reading in his word and we come to a passage and it's like, whoa, I'm not sure that this is where I need to be. This kind of hits home. I'm not living up to this, and yet we're not willing to deal with it. Are we questioning his authority? You see, Jesus cared about what his Father cared about. And just because Jesus come along and all of a sudden we're under grace, as we like to say, and not under the law, well, the only way to be saved in the Old Testament, if it wasn't for the grace of God back there giving his law, there wouldn't have been any salvation either. But it had changed, and it was going to change. But the idea sometimes is that Jesus doesn't care about what his Father cared about. It's all about love. As long as there's love, that's all that matters. No, Jesus still cares about what his Father cares about. And sometimes that means it's things in our lives that need to get out. Do we, in some way or another, question God's authority or Christ's authority? Does that change a direction in our life to where we may be from praising him to where we're not at the cross, allowing our flesh to be crucified? Do we question his authority in our lives? One of the simple ways to do that is to question the authority of the word. Well, that was a cultural thing back then. It doesn't matter today. Or, I don't think that's a salvation issue. I don't think that's a salvation issue. You know, if Christ saw to it that it's in his word, I'd rather give him the authority to decide if it ought to be there or not than to me take that authority and decide what's important and what isn't. We can easily do that. And it can change the direction of our lives and lead us away from the cross, I believe. So Jesus cleansed the temple, and his authority gets questioned. Jesus also, while during this week, went into the temple and did a lot of teaching. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Now, this was not during the last week. This is early on in his ministry. But Jesus taught things in the temple that week, and he had some things to say. And we've heard it said this way, some of Jesus' teachings, the hard sayings of Jesus. Have you ever heard it said that way? The hard sayings of Jesus? Jesus said some things that were pretty tough. And we have a choice. We can either hear those things, give them authority in our lives, and try to live by them, or we can say, not me. Not me. You say, well, surely we wouldn't say that. Well, let's just start out looking at Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Oh, that's... We can get through those sayings, I think. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It gets a little harder. This is probably harder yet. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In this same chapter, he talks about loving your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you, persecute you. Down in verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, is perfect. Pray for them that do bad things to you. You might say, well, we don't really know what that's like because, you know, we live in a free country, and so we're not persecuted. But do you pray for those who say evil things against you or bad things against you falsely? May not be persecuting you. Maybe somebody close to you. Could be family, friends, brother or sister in the church. How do we react to that? Is that one of those things that draws us to the Christ of the cross, or does it drive us away and move us in a different direction to where by Friday we're nowhere to be found because of those things? Turn to Luke 22. Something else that happened in that week. And what's interesting about this, it's right following the Last Supper. And if you look in John, you'll see that Jesus washed the disciples' feet and so forth. And then here in verses 20, starting in verse 24, and I think maybe I'll just read that verse. It says, and there was also, And this is after he's talking about being betrayed. Excuse me. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. That never happens today, does it? Never happens in our churches. Someone wanting the preeminence. Someone believing they're better than someone else. Strife. You think strife in churches sometimes lead people to where they don't want to be at the cross of Christ? Because someone wants to be counted the greatest. Along with that is the betrayal. That happened this week. The betrayal. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And you'd say, well, I would never betray Jesus. Never. I might deny him a little sometimes, but I would never betray him. Certainly for not 30 pieces of silver. Now, there are people that have betrayed Christ for money. But have you, or would you betray him for 30 pieces of pride? Maybe 30 pieces of jealousy, anger, 30 pieces of bitterness that you would betray your Savior for, 30 pieces of worldliness, or maybe you yourself have felt betrayed. And since you felt betrayed for maybe less than 30 pieces of silver, you're done. You're ready to walk away. Give it up. It's not worth it. So Peter comes along and he doesn't betray Christ, but he denies him. And while we're in Luke, let's look there at verses in chapter 22, verses 31 to 33. And the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And look what he says. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Yeah, Peter was going to go to prison or death with him. It didn't matter. Let's go. You say this, I am ready to go all the way. And I would hope that that is all of our desires. I would hope that all of us are willing to tell Jesus, Jesus, I want to go wherever you take me, whatever it is. And Peter did eventually. After Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and his faith grew throughout the years, he was crucified upside down on a cross for his Savior. But this night, this week, he wasn't willing to do that. He denied him. Why would he do that? Let's go back to Mark. Mark chapter 14. Verses 32 to 42. The story there of what's going on in Gethsemane. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And notice here, he specifically talks to Peter and saith to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Pray ye, watch ye, and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest, it's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. I always find that last one interesting because he comes back and he says, fine, you might as well sleep on. Take your rest now. Get up. It's too late now. Get up. The one that's here to betray us is at hand. Sure, go ahead, take your rest. But it's too late to rest. And it's too late to pray at that point. Do we sometimes in life just get too tired to pray? And maybe it's not physically, maybe it's emotionally or spiritually. We're too tired to pray. We're not interested in praying. We can't wait and watch and be attentive with Jesus for an hour. Do you think that it would have made a difference in Peter's denial of Christ if he would have been in fervent prayer during this time? Because Jesus said, pray. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So sometimes I think it really boils down to prayer. Are we willing to spend time in prayer? If you go on to in chapter 14 here to verses 54. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat there with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Is that where we're following? Are we following Christ, but we're following afar off? We don't want to be too close. Peter was warming himself at, I don't know, some fire that they had set up there to keep the place warm, and it must have been a chilly night, and so Peter goes up there to get himself warmed. And I wonder sometimes if we're warming ourselves at the wrong fire. Instead of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and as being with other believers and really being warmed at the fire where we need to be? Or are we following afar off? Well, why would Peter want to follow afar off? He didn't want to be identified as one of Jesus' followers. I want you to think about that for a little bit. The decisions you make in life, do they ever come back to the point that I hope nobody really knows that I'm a Christian in this setting? Or I hope I don't stand out too much. Do I look too much like a Christian? I don't fit in. I don't fit in with the crowd. I don't fit in with the world. I think there are a lot of Christians who maybe start out well, praising the Lord, willing to follow. It's all about Jesus. And in life, they want to continue to follow, but they want to assimilate in with the culture as much as possible and still feel like they're serving the Lord. And well, I think I'm still following the Scripture. This is the way I'm following, but I'm way over here somewhere. Why? What's the root reason for that a lot of times? Because we want to be as close to Jesus and His Word as we possibly can. And we want to make sure of that. And we're willing to warm ourselves at the fire and be willing whenever somebody asks us, what's the reason for your joy and your hope and your calling, to give an answer like the Bible says to? Or is it easier if there's enough distance between us and what we should be so that nobody asks, nobody knows for sure? Oh, yes, our good friends, or if somebody's close to us, oh, sure, you know, we can talk Jesus all day long. But when I'm around people I don't know, just I don't want to be, I don't want to stand out. If that's our life, following afar off, we'll not go all the way to the cross with Christ. We just won't. It won't happen. We need to be close to Christ. Close, close. And then I think about the fact where they actually come to the crucifixion. And I think that's maybe where it's easy for us to fall away. Are we really willing in our own lives? And no, we can't go to a cross to save the world. We can't go to a cross to save ourselves. We could be nailed on 1,000 crosses and die there, and it's not going to save us. But are we willing, as the Scripture would teach, to crucify self? Crucify self. You know, if you think about how many people there were when this all started out, a great multitude, how many of His followers were actually standing there at the cross when Jesus died? It wasn't very many. It was very few. I hope that's not a picture of Christianity as a whole, to where many are willing to say some kind of praise about Jesus, but very few willing to actually go to the cross of repentance, the cross of a changed life, the cross of truly serving Him. Words are cheap. They sure were on that Sunday. Action cost a lot more. Are we willing to crucify the flesh? I think one of the biggest things that comes into play here, and I think this can, I think it does make or break many Christians, and that is their expectations. Our expectations of the Christian life are often pretty skewed, especially when we start out on our Christian journey. You know, these people had, many of these people, the Scripture would bring out, had seen the resurrection of Lazarus or had heard about it. Maybe not so many had seen it, but maybe they had heard about it. That word spread. If somebody walked into Yoderkalp Funeral Home in Goshen and told the family, hey, I'm going to raise your loved one from the dead here, and they'd say, well, I know he's going to be raised at the last, you know, he was a Christian, he's going to be raised at the last day, and et cetera. Well, just watch this. And that person would say that person that's laying in the casket's name, get up. And he comes crawling up out of that casket. You think that word would get around? That word would get around. I'd want to meet the guy. I'd want to know what's going on. I'd probably want to talk to the undertaker in there, say, whichever one it was, say, are you sure you embalmed that guy? Yeah, I did. I did. I know I did. Got the records to prove it. Yeah, but he's walking around Goshen. I know it. I saw it. The word got around. Why was there strife among the disciples even at that Last Supper? Who's going to be the greatest? Their expectation was that here Jesus came to set up a kingdom. They were looking for someone to defeat Rome, not sin. And so he comes into town, and they knew about Lazarus. And he had scolded some people earlier in his ministry about just following him because they got free loaves and fishes when he had made a miracle. These people had all kinds of expectations. And so here he comes. And he's going to be the King of Kings, and he's going to get rid of Rome, and boy, once finally, and probably, you know, Peter was one of those that said, I'm willing to go all the way. Yeah, he was willing to take a sword and go after him. He proved that. But something happened, and they realized their expectations were dashed. He is not here to set up a kingdom. What is going on? What's going on? What happened? And I wonder if that's what happens so often in our lives. We, our experience does not match our expectations of what we were hoping for. Some of you have went through hard things that I've never faced in life. Really hard things that I've never faced. I've probably went through a few things that maybe some of you haven't. Not as hard as some of you have. What do we do with Jesus when our expectations are not met? Do we deny him? Do we follow afar off? Do we just walk away from the cross? You know, I'm thankful for older people, and some of you are looking at me, well, you're an older one, what are you talking about? Well, I'm thinking about people even older than me, okay? I got to look up somewhere. I'm thankful for people that have been faithful for years and years and years. And I remember, I think it was Glenn Horst that was here for a youth rally one time, talked about this, and you probably heard me say it before. But he said something that caught my attention. He was encouraging the young people. He said, you know, it's easy as young people to look at older people and say, well, they're dead. I don't see a lot of life. They just come to church and sit there and whatever, whatever. And you don't know a lot about their lives. You know, you don't know that maybe at one time if they were married, maybe they were in a horrible marriage. Or maybe they lost a child in an accident. Or maybe they couldn't have children. Or maybe for a long time. Or maybe lost a job at a tough time in life and found it hard to put bread on the table. Maybe they went through some really tough things in a church one time. Maybe they've had children that have completely walked away from God, not just what they thought was important to follow, but completely given up. They're not even Christians. Maybe they had parents that weren't saved and have died. You could go through the whole list of hard things that people go through. Maybe they have had health issues for years. Maybe they're having them right now and you don't even know it. Maybe they've struggled with loneliness, emotional problems, discouragement. And yet they're faithful. No, not just because they show up at church when the door is open, but you go and you sit down with those people and you talk to them. And it's amazing sometimes how much they say, oh, God is good. God is good. God is so good. God is good. There was a little old lady, yes, she was older than me by a good number of years, at Burger King here a few weeks ago, and somehow she found it important to visit with me for a while, quite a while. And it was good, but she was talking about how good the Lord was, how good the Lord. But in that conversation, we talked about some things about her life, and you know what? It wasn't easy. And yet, that's all she could say was, well, God is so good. God is so good. I'm thankful for people who have been faithful, even when their expectations about what life was going to be like didn't match up. And I wonder, as I thought about this and people's expectations, two of the people that were there at the cross, were the Apostle John and Mary, Jesus' mother. Do you think Mary's expectations of what her son was going to go through and what he was going to be in life were met when she was standing at the cross? You think she stood there and thought back? It's like, did I completely miss something? I remember the angel coming. I remember giving to birth to this man, this child, when I had never been with a man. I remember him growing up. I remember him being in the temple instructing the doctors of the law and how impressed they were. And how he came back and was subject to us as he grew up. I've seen the miracles. I've seen all these things. I thought he was, from what I understood, I thought he was the Messiah. And he's hanging on a cross. Do you think her expectations were met? They were a few days later, but not now. They weren't met. And yet there she was, faithfully at the cross, with her son hanging there and dying. So my question for you and for me this morning is, what could happen between the time we start out in our Christian journey and we're willing to praise the Lord? And maybe it's in the middle of our journey that we're praising the Lord and we're excited about Jesus and on and on and on. What could happen that would take us to a point where we're not willing to be with our Savior at the cross, if you will, to go all the way with Jesus to the end of life and to die a faithful Christian? What are the things that could happen? Could it be our lack of prayer? Our lack of willing to follow closely? Could it be the desires to be the greatest? Could it be the strife? Could it be that we sell out for 30 pieces of something? An attitude? Pride, anger, bitterness? Or are we willing to go all the way to the cross? I don't know that there were any others of Jesus' disciples at the cross except John. Maybe there was. Maybe somebody could say, no, the Bible would say so-and-so was. But I was thinking about John. And Jesus said, John, behold your mother. And mother, behold your son. I want you to take care of her. As the Bible says he did. And I'm not saying that if we get into a situation in our country where we're persecuted that you're going to be spared just because you're close to Jesus. Often people are persecuted in this world because they are close to Jesus. But I do find it interesting that of all the disciples, all the apostles, I think John's the only one, even though he was persecuted, that didn't die a martyr for Jesus. But he was willing to be at the cross the day Jesus died. So if we want to live in a resurrected life, if we want to live a life that is vibrant and resurrected, then we need to be willing to go to the cross. And let's not let these things in life stop us from being there.